Let us now turn then to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the Old Testament and in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. Let us read and hear God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of the covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their own evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go, and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of their cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. The Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thine life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to sing his praise yet again from Psalm 19 and at verse 7, which speaks about the qualities of God's word and his law. And it is indeed a powerful thing, this law of God, able to do some of the things that it speaks of in these verses that we use to sing. Psalm 19 at 7 through to 11. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, God's law is perfect. Would you come back to the portion we read there from Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 14. It's the focus of our thinking this evening. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. This is the second of the commands which God gave quite explicitly to Jeremiah. We saw last week in chapter 7:16, do not pray. A repeat here given to us because of the state of the nation Jeremiah was ministering to. We may think in ourselves that it's an easy thing to turn to the Lord whenever it's convenient, of course, with ourselves. We can take up that spiritual matter later on in life, but meantime we want to enjoy ourselves on everything that is on offer round about us. Only later, when the weight of the years begin to be felt by us, only later, when death comes over the horizon of life and travels towards us with increasing pace, then, only then will we start thinking of heaven, of eternity, of spiritual issues. That kind of thinking is an utter delusion. We do not appreciate the power and the grip of the habit of sin upon our soul. Nor do we realize just how biased and illogical our soul and our heart can be in its operation when considering spiritual things. We have neither inclination, nor have we any power or strength to break free from sinful habits of a lifetime if we are left to ourselves. So when old age comes, when the years pass on from us, we just carry on living as we've always done all these years of our life. And we've got used to things as they are. We need the Lord and His grace to break in if we are to be set free. But the Lord requires of us also that we give ourselves to attend to the things that He has said and the things that He has given and things He has revealed, as we've been seeing and reading this day already. It's not an easy thing to obey the Lord or to turn to Him. Last week we were thinking of Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16, as I said, where this command is given to us in its first instance. And the background to it was the question the Lord laid before the people then, and the question for ourselves: How serious are we when we consider spiritual things? What place do they have in our thinking? Do we simply let them slip off our minds, out of our lives, like water off a duck's back? That's the way people were behaving in the days of Jeremiah, and to shock them into thinking more seriously, the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't pray. Shock tactics for these people to awaken them, or at least, if not to awaken them, certainly to alert them to the danger of where they were. But that's not enough. Yes, we need to be challenged as to what we do with God's word and the spiritual things that He gives us. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He probes yet further, deeper, inside your life and mine, deep inside our minds, deep inside our thinking. How do we respond to what we've been told? These spiritual things that are now to the forefront of our mind, these spiritual things that have now been brought before us vividly by this command by the Lord to Jeremiah, what are we doing with them? This morning we were thinking of Samuel and the way in which the Lord tells Samuel to speak to Saul and say to him, it is the delight of the Lord. What? What is it that gives delight to our God? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken or to listen than to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Obedience is vital. And that is what the Lord looks for. As His eye gazes over people today, as His eye gazed over people in the days of Samuel, He has set what He requires, and He has set the time for it. He says, obey now the word of the Lord. Do not think that you can defer it and put it off and take it up at a later stage. So often we think that we are in control of everything. Our own pace. Our own time. Our own convenience. But no. That's not the way the Lord works, and that's not the way the Lord deals with people. He says here in chapter 11 and in verse 11, He says, I'm going to do something. I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. They are going to persist in their foolishness. They're going to follow after Baal. They're going to try to call out to Baal to deliver them in some way from the trouble that comes. And you, Jeremiah, you're going to see it. And being the prophet that you are, you're going to pray or think of praying. And so the Lord says in verse 14, therefore, pray not for this people, they're in trouble and they're in distress and they want deliverance. And when they go through all of these procedures, they too might pray. And I'm telling you now, I won't hear them either. There is going to be no answer. There is going to be no deliverance. Simply because there has been no obedience. That vital commodity that the Lord looks for in his people then, now, and down through the generations. If there is no obedience, none of these other blessings will fall out to them. Don't you pray, I won't hear, Jeremiah. And when the people pray, I won't hear them either. Not only the question then, how serious do we take what God says to us? But again tonight the question, no, the challenge comes. Do we obey on the very essential feature that the Lord looks for in those who hear his word? We need to treat what God says seriously. And the emphasis and the focus is obedience to what he gives and says. It's missing with these people. So it's going to be addressed. It's missing with these people. So the Lord is going to do something about it to highlight the danger that they're in and the importance of what he requires from them. And the way he does it, in this very vivid way once again, don't pray. Bring home to them their need for obedience if the Lord is going to hear them. So therefore, let's very briefly look at this experience and these verses this evening. The first thing I want us to think of is the call of the Lord to these people. Now the background to this chapter and to this experience, there was a king called Josiah. Josiah was a man and a king that came to know the Lord from very early on in his life. And on one occasion he was going to rebuild the temple that had been pulled down by his father, grandfather before him, when they were plaguing the land and trying to purge it of anything concerning Jehovah God. And as he sent the workmen into the temple, lo and behold, they came across something quite remarkable. They came across a book. Well, it was a scroll, actually. But we'll call it a book. And they started to read it. And when they were reading it, they began to realize, this is important. This is the covenant book. This is what God has given to his people to guide them and to lead them, how they should live and how they should conduct all the things necessary in society and in worship. If you want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, there you have it given for us, the experience that is behind these words. And as we were saying this morning, this word, hear, O Israel, the word in Hebrew is Shema. And hear, O Israel, is the God, sovereign Lord of his people, with authority and with power, speaking to his people and telling them what he requires them to go to do and how they are to be living as his people. He has that responsibility. He has that right. He has that right to break in and to speak to his own. And they have a responsibility to listen and to obey what he says. And so therefore in this chapter, time and time again, six times in fact, we have this word coming out. Hear, hear, hear. You've discovered the book in the temple, the scroll of God. Therefore, read it and obey it. Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord. And there's no confusion about the message. It's very plain. It's very simple. It's not complicated. What God required from them then and what God requires from us today. And let's not think that we are separate and apart from the principles that are given to us here. God speaks to them and he speaks still now. And he says, obey. He tells them how they are to live. What is required of them. He makes provision for them and he gives them protection from danger. He demonstrates his deep and his faithful love and his care towards them as his own people. And he keeps on doing it time after time through all of the truths the prophets bring back to the people, generation after generation. They're not allowed to forget it, but it's kept fresh before their minds. The prophets presenting sometimes a challenge where they have faltered and wavered from the path. Sometimes an encouragement and a comfort for them to keep going along the path of obedience. But that's the way the Lord deals with the people then as he deals with us today. And to follow the Lord is by no means to be deprived of blessings, experiences, or riches. He says there in verse 5, I have sworn that I may perform what I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. That's what the Lord was going to do and give to these people. They were going to be blessed and enriched. What was the response then? What's the response to such a blessing from God? Simply, it is this one again. To obey all that he has set out for them. He brought them out of Egypt, we're told in verse 4. I commanded your fathers in that day when I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice. Verse 6. Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Down through the generations, God has repeated this theme and demand to these people, obey the call of God simply to them. But they refused. There are so many demanding things coming into our lives still today. So many different calls upon our time and our energy and our resources. And all the while God is calling to us still to hear and to obey his word. That call that God has for us today, sometimes it can be swamped. We come to every service, we hear so many texts and sermons, we've got our memories kitted and well laden with memories of past ministers and Christian experience and such like. And yet for all of these things, we don't listen to what God is saying and we don't obey as God requires. But God will not be silent. He uses so many different means to confront us with our spiritual and these eternal truths. Sometimes we think that it's quite safe to dismiss God. It's safe to set him aside and to put him to one side, to diffuse the urgency and to quell the insistence that so often comes to us underneath the preaching of God's word. We think it's safe to put God on the back burner of life, just to continue as before. We think it's an easy thing just to carry on for another day and another time, and let these things wash by us in the sea of life. Nothing could be more further from the truth. Nothing could be more dangerous for our souls. Every time we hear the gospel, every time we hear the gospel of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, every building brick of fact, every building brick of experience, every building brick of testimony and impression, constantly build up round about us and present us more and more insistently with this cry, obey, obey, trust and obey. The call of God to us. Yes, he can call when a sermon is preached and the Bible is read. When things get personal between you and your God, just as you sit and as you listen to these words. We saw it recently also in Providence, things happen and come into our life, and we're aware of God shouting at us through these things. The peace of life is shattered by the voice of heaven speaking. Our conscience bothers us. God calling to us through our conscience. When we realize that there are indeed absolute standards that God operates by and that we have to operate by ourselves. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, despite what others might say and how others might defuse them. And how often we're on the wrong side of these right and wrong things. Clear and unmistakable. Our conscience points the finger and the red bell rings and we are condemned. Yes, God calls to us. Not only does God call to us, but God also stretches out his hands to us. Isaiah 65, he tells us in verse 2 there, I stretch out my hands to a wicked and a gainsaying people. He offers help to those who don't deserve it. They're in a hard place and a deep hole, and they don't know which one or which way to take to get out and how to get out, and he bestows guidance and bestows help. From his stretched out hands, he gives blessings, riches. Life can be so shallow and fragile when we're on our own. But so often we find that the Lord in his grace and his wonderful grace enriches our lives in ways we don't deserve. And yet how often we dismiss and disregard these very things. Content to live in the shadow than live in the sunlight. Content to eke out our life on meager rations than to live on a full feast of the Lord's providing. He calls with stretched out hands. He calls with his counsel and his wisdom to guide us in circumstances where we are utterly at a loss as to the way to take and where to go. We simply cannot hack it. We cannot cut it in so many different situations in life today. But the Lord gives to us perfect wisdom to guide us. And he's able to set us on a plain path. But again, how often we behave like God's people and like the days of Jeremiah, we think we know better. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, we read these words. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God calling, God, variety of means he breaks into our lives. Yes, even with a degree of correction. He doesn't always abandon us where sin will take us. He engages in a degree of hedging us round about, closing down options to us, pointing out that they're wrong. The very things that God shows to us multiplies the obligations upon us to obey. He's done so much in His grace for a wicked people, to you and me, and we don't heed it. We don't take it to heart. We so often still ask the question, is it safe to dismiss God? Is it safe in the light of all of these things that He's given to us? Is it? God knows, God hears, and God listens as He speaks to us and calls us to obedience. As He speaks to us now through the gospel, speaking in so many different ways and so many different voices, experiences, blessings. He's speaking, calling you and me to trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. And how long has He been speaking, and how long has He been calling, and with how many different voices has He been addressing us? And every one of these multiplies the responsibility that we have and multiplies the guilt when we don't respond. So there we have the first thing, the call of God, and the way in which these people were not obeying what God required from them. So the second thing I want to draw attention to out of this passage is the change in the circumstances, and that's brought before us in verse 11. Therefore, conclusion to what we've seen and said so far, therefore, thus says God, I will bring evil upon them. People are not going to remain comfortable for long. Change is going to come in the face of so much patience and in the face of so much persistence. We see the way in which we're told here, the Lord, it's a prophet he talks about. Even this day, rising up early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. The persistence of God speaking through the prophet. Rising up early, we can see the kind of situation that gives us, the commitment, the dedication of speaking to these people, and yet they still reject and spurn him. In the face, therefore, of his patience, in the face of his persistence, what happens next? It's not long before we're told. Verse 11, God says, I'm going to bring something into your life. I'm going to stop you in your tracks. And I'm going to demonstrate your limited resources of wisdom and of strength. You are not going to escape out of this one. That's the change of circumstance that the Lord is going to bring. Disaster is going to strike. No accident, only appointment. Fear can come with such an experience. Yes, there can be physical threats, there can be physical dangers round about us. But whatever be the physical scale of the danger and the threat, that is nothing. That is nothing compared to the spiritual reality that lies behind it. The very thought and prospect of meeting God without any protection or someone to speak on your behalf. Now that is the real source of fear. Alone before God, with nowhere to hide, nowhere to go, and no one to speak on your behalf. And the threat that is given here is not something that's aimed at the center or the periphery of our life where there might be doubt as to why it's happened and what it's going to achieve. No. The arrow of God's intervention and the change God brings in our circumstances comes right at the very heart and the very center of our life. The very center of our being. And it produces anguish and distress with us. We're all familiar with Daniel chapter 5. And there we have Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar it is, isn't it not? He's having a feast. And he's decided he's going to have all the temple vessels there for a drunken orgy in his name. 1,000 guests there. And as soon as they start indulging, God intervenes, changes their circumstances. And we're told there that his knees began to knock. Distress and anguish came upon him. It's not a storm in a teacup. It's a whirlwind on such a scale. In a moment and in a split second, so much change brought about for him. So much change brought about for us. So yes, the Lord is going to intervene, and these experiences are going to come piling in upon them, perhaps also piling in upon us. So what do they do? Pray. That's the first thing we get in verse 11. Though they shall cry unto me, they pray. But to whom do they pray? Well, verse 11 is the conclusion indeed of what's happening. Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. I have spoken to them through the prophet all these years. I've been speaking and they have not been listening. So now, when they begin to speak to me, I am not going to listen to them. That's the conclusion. And he breaks it down for us in the next few verses so that he comes again to the same thing in verse 14 this time. Yes, when circumstances change, what are they going to do? But they're going to call upon the gods of Baal and such like. Those in abundance in Jerusalem and on the streets, the places littered and rich with idols for this god, that god, on every street corner along the main street, there they are, so prolific, so often there for anyone and everyone to use to call upon the name of Baal. And in these changed circumstances, they do it. But they find no answer and they find no deliverance for them in their need. And so what do? But they then turn and they cry out to the Lord. Remember what we were saying this morning about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the way in which he had there to provide, there were two sacrifices to be offered, and he said to the prophets of Baal, 450, you call upon your God. And they did so all day, going through their gushing and cutting and everything else of themselves, but still there was no response. And in two separate places in 1 Kings 18 verse 26 and again in verse 29, we are told something so solemn and so serious and so frightening. There was none that answered. There was nobody that heard. There was no deliverance given to them. In the moment of their need, there was no help available to them. A deafening silence in their need. So therefore they didn't get any help when they called out to Baal. That's what this told us here. They cry out to the Lord instead. But the Lord is not going to hear them. The prayer that they were offering was not the prayer of faith. It was mere deliverance they were looking for. It was selfish. There was no relationship with the Lord whatsoever. There was no trust. There was no dependency. There was nothing of a spiritual quality about it. Look at what it says in verse 15. When thou didst evil, then thou rejoicest. There was no delight, there was no rejoicing in God at all. It wasn't a regular, well-trodden path of going to the Lord that they were going along. It wasn't a path that they were used to taking, familiar speaking with God, no. All that they wanted was deliverance. Lord, I'm in a mess. Lord, get me out of here. All that they lived for was themselves. For what they wanted, what they could get. But then strange circumstances stared them in the face. Remember the way the thief on the cross cried out, save yourself and us. That's not the prayer of faith. He's not a servant. The Lord is not a servant to be summoned only when we are in need. He's not a doormat that we can take and use as is convenient with us. The Lord is the sovereign Lord. He requires, he demands this from his people. Obedience, full and complete. And when it's not there, he deals with it here. There's a strict logic that comes into operation here. You have refused to hear me. I am refusing to hear you. You've laughed at what the Lord has had to say to you. You've dismissed it and you've disregarded it. You've given no place in your thinking or your living to what the Lord has said. So therefore the Lord is now paying them in their own coin. You haven't taken my warnings seriously. So the Lord is not going to take your woes seriously either. What an awful tragedy this is. The God who delights to be asked and the God who delights to answer prayer. That very God has shut his eyes and closed his ears. What a fearful thing it is to be confronted with such a God. A deafening silence from the ark of heaven to the needs of their lives. Oh yes, Jeremiah, you're going to see all the things that the people are going to go through. You're going to see it all. And you're a sensitive prophet, and the sensitivity is going to incline you to pray. And God says, listen, Jeremiah, he's putting down notice now. Don't you call upon me for them in this circumstance, because I'm not going to hear. And when they go through all of their procedures and the rigmarole of calling upon Baal and then tried calling upon me, listen to me, I'm not going to listen to them either. Because they do not have obedience. They do not have that relationship with the Lord. It's brought home by this second command given to Jeremiah by the Lord. Do not pray. No matter how earnest, no matter how intense might be the concern of Jeremiah, no matter how extreme might be circumstances of the people, chaos might be round about them, but the Lord will not be there for them. All they will hear is silence. Why? Why? Because they do not obey the Lord. The theme we've been coming to time and again all day. This morning we were thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 22. Obedience is what the Lord looks for. You've made your bed, now lie in it. You reap what you sow. These are the logical statements of Scripture. So it was with Saul. We looked at First Samuel chapter 15. But if you go on another few chapters to chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28, and at verse 15, I'm going to read these words. It's a very fearful situation. Here we have Saul summoning the spirit of Samuel. And this is what he says. Why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. We read there in 1 Samuel 15 that Samuel went to Gibeah, and there was no more meeting between him and Saul all the rest of the days of his life. That was the conclusion that he had come to because of his deliberate disobedience of God's requirements upon him. No more guidance, no more blessing, no more counsel. There he is in chapter 28, verse 15, giving testimony of it to Samuel, to ourselves. Don't play around. Don't play around with God and what he says to us. Take it seriously. And especially when the Lord identifies this requirement he sets before us to obey him. Take care how we listen. And what we do with the gospel. Because it is crucial and vital what we say when he speaks to us. Spurgeon, I'm going to close with just with two illustrations. Spurgeon lived through the time of the cholera outbreak in London. Monday morning, 3 a.m, there was a knock at his door. He was asked to come and visit a man who was dying of cholera. And there the man lay, only moments left to him as far as human judgment could see. All his days this man had mocked, poked fun, cheered Spurgeon. And yet when death came close, he called for a minister. But it was only superstition in calling for Spurgeon. It was too late. It was too late for him to repent, too late for him to call upon the Lord. There was no space left for him to put his soul right with God and to make peace with God. All of these opportunities that God had given him had been wasted and squandered by him. The hopeless misery in all of life to be abandoned by God in a moment of extreme need. He knew what he needed, but he wasn't prepared to close in with it. Spurgeon had told him so often, but he mocked and he cheered. And in a moment when he needed, there was nobody there to help him. In April 1912, April the 15th, 1912, the impossible happened. A boat, a ship that was deemed to be unsinkable, actually sank. The Titanic. 4 days out of Southampton on its maiden voyage, no expense spared to make it the finest and the best journey of all times, that journey. All went well until it sailed into an ice field that Sunday, April the 15th. They had many warnings of other ships that were going through the ice. But the Titanic ignored them all. Some of the warnings didn't even reach the bridge, the captain, to take remedial action. At 11 o'clock on that Sunday night, another boat, the California, that was not too far away, only 10 miles away, gave direct warnings of large ice floe coming towards the Titanic. But the radio operator on the Titanic was tired. All day he'd been sending messages to America. And all that he could say back to the warnings that had been given from the California was, "Shut up, shut up, I'm tired." And 40 minutes later, the Titanic hit the iceberg. And with hours, 1,500 people had lost and the ship had been sunk. If we ignore what the Lord says to us, the consequences are far, far more serious than the loss of the Titanic. God is calling us, speaking to us. He's calling us to obedience to Himself. And the way in which He brings that home vividly to these people, the way in which He brings home the solemnity of what they're doing or not doing, is again through this warning, this counsel that He gives to Jeremiah and to the people. Do not pray. The prophet, or at least the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, says this: "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we are recipients of thy grace. We have heard thy word. We have sat underneath its teaching. Truly we have had great blessings bestowed upon us this day. May we therefore hold on to them and cling tight to them to our soul. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give yet further light, insight and application of them to ourselves. And we pray that they might indeed achieve the highest good for us, drawing us or keeping us close to thyself. May thy blessing therefore be upon thy word and upon each and every one of us this night. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. We close by singing from the second Psalm, Psalm 2. And we're singing just the last few verses of that Psalm. "Thou shalt us with a weighty rod of iron break them all. And as a potter shared, thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay." God indeed is a sovereign God. He calls, he speaks in his grace. But if these overtures of his grace are spurned, what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hand, to fall into his hands. Psalm 2, verse 9, "Thou shalt us with a weighty rod." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father,